I want to begin by welcoming all of you to this particular service. And if this is the first time you've been at a baptismal service, I just want to say it's a Christian practice that has existed for 2,000 years. It's commanded by Jesus Christ. And during this service, what we do is give praise to God, and those who are being baptized publicly witness to what God has done for them internally in their lives. So this is a worship, thanksgiving, and a service of obedience according to God's word. I want to begin by reading God's word as a call to worship. We will pray, and then we'll sing the first verse. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 that the Lord Jehovah, he is good to all who call upon him. In fact, he says he is rich, implying rich in mercy to all who call upon him. So let's pray. Our Father and our gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word and your promises and your works which you have prophesied about in the Old Testament and accomplished in your Son, the God-Son, upon the cross and in his resurrection 2,000 years ago. We thank you for your rich mercies to all who call upon you. We gather together in your name this morning, in obedience to your word. And we pray that you will forgive us our sins because of Jesus Christ. We pray that all that we say and how we hear and our prayers and our singing might be to the praise and honor of your name alone and the blessing of your people. These things we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 808. It's taken from a very famous portion in the scriptures, Psalm 23.
Thank you.
I want to read a portion from God's Word, a portion from what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, and read through to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, it's part of the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here is the summary of what the Lord is saying here, but also what the Bible teaches. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, we are going to pray and seek the Lord's help. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do gather in your name and we approach you on the basis of the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him alone, the one who is the only mediator, the one who is the only sacrifice for sins, the one who was the only perfect man and who is the God-man, who can lay his hand upon you and upon us sinners and reconcile us to you, that is, bring us together because of His righteousness and His mercy toward us. We thank You, Lord, that You're a God who is not silent and who has spoken to us in Your word. And we bless You that You've provided a Savior for sinners like us. We pray that You'll be in our midst by the Spirit of God, so that we might understand spiritual things. We know that these things are not natural to us, even to the best of us. And we need the help of Your Spirit to speak these spiritual truths to us and to bring us to an awareness of our own need and the provision that You've made for us and our eternal and everlasting soul. Thank You that You're a merciful God and that You're a loving God, that You're rich and kind and gracious to all who will humble themselves and call upon You. And we thank You, Lord, that You're a God who hears the cry of all who will call upon You in truth. And so, Lord, we call upon You to bless us. We pray especially for Hannah and Andy. We thank You, Lord, for the way that You have worked in their hearts to awaken them to their own need and to show them the way of the cross and to help them in believing the promises of God and putting their trust in the work of Jesus Christ that it performed for sinners. We thank You, Lord, for each one of us who know the truth about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that You are a God who promises that You will protect and keep us. And so we commit all of us who are Christians, but especially Andy and Hannah, as they proclaim what You have done for them, both verbally later on, and then in obedience to Your command to be baptized, which is a picture of what You did for them. And we thank You for the assurance that although in our own strength we cannot continue the Christian life, and we fail and we fall and we stumble and we are seduced by number of things, but we thank You that there is always forgiveness if we repent and put our trust in You. We thank You that there is the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who keeps us until the very end, when You appear to judge the living and the dead, and to bring salvation to its full and complete consummation. Pardon our every sin, sins of thought, word, and deed, because of Jesus Christ. And bless us, we pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again, and we'll sing hymn number 645.
Thank you.
One verse and center our thoughts based on the main theme of that verse. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For those of you who are Christians, this is a very familiar verse and a very dear verse as regards to the truth of this particular verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says this. The Apostle Peter writing says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, or the righteous for the unrighteous," it's the same word in the Greek, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And what I want to say this morning is meant for all of us who are present. First of all, for Hannah and Andy, and just to reinforce the truths that have already made them believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are believers, to remind us what it means to be a Christian. And for those who might not be familiar with what it might mean to be a Christian. And I want to center our questions, our thoughts around a few different questions and then sum up. Now, the first thing I want to point out are some popular misconceptions that people have about being a Christian. Now, what's going to happen here is not going to make Hannah and Andy a Christian. Baptism does not make one a Christian. Being born into a Christian family does not make one a Christian. A spiritual experience that you might put a lot of stock in does not fundamentally and basically make you a Christian. I can't explain it in detail, but I'm just stating this so that there is nobody here who comes under these misconceptions. Remember, the apostles had the greatest spiritual experience known to man. Judas was part of the 12 apostles, and they experienced Jesus Christ and his miraculous works, and then he must have had many spiritual experiences. He even preached the gospel, and he even was used in the saving of souls. But that did not make him a Christian. But let me try and sum it up in one verse or one statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus Christ said about the day of judgment or the last day or the day of salvation. They're all true about that day. It's going to be a day of judgment. It's going to be a day of salvation. And it's going to be a day when many will be surprised. Listen to these words. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 27. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And then he says these very astonishing words. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And I will then declare to you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? Let alone being born into a Christian family. But you can be a prophet, prophesying in the name of Jesus Christ. You could have done many wonder-working miracles. You see many people claiming to do miracles on television in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that they're all non-Christians, but the point here is you can do all these wonderful things. You can have great spiritual experiences. They're not the basis of becoming a Christian. That's a popular misconception. Not only out in the world, but those who come to church. There are many preachers and ministers who are not Christians. And there are many elders and deacons and many who have been baptized. So we want to put that misconception to rest. So that there's nobody here who goes out of here thinking that that's what makes them a Christian. Secondly, some reasons as to why people are not Christians. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, and I can't elaborate on it, but I want to mention some reasons why people are not Christians. Unfortunately, some people are not Christians because they've never heard the claims of Christ. They've never heard Christianity explained or the Bible preached as it declares the truth about man and his ultimate destiny and the judgment to come. That's one of the reasons, and I hope that in some way you get an idea of what Christianity is today by the time we finish today. And if you have any questions, there's Pastor Tim and me. We'll be standing at the back. We'll be happy to answer questions, give you some literature. But one of the reasons why some people are not Christians is because they just don't know what Christianity is. They think Christianity is doing all these things. Being baptized, either as a child or as an adult. Maybe they even read the Bible. And all these external things. And they don't understand what Christianity means. And it is important for everyone to know what Jesus Christ has to say, what the Bible has to say. And I suggest you read the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of John to begin with and begin to ask questions and to ask someone who understands these things. And most of all, to pray to God that God will reveal these truths to you, because these are spiritual truths. And God, the Holy Spirit, needs to reveal them to you. But you also need help, but most of all from above. So that's the first reason. Secondly, one of the most common reasons why people are not Christians is because they think all Christians or many Christians are hypocrites. And unfortunately, this is true. There are many people who claim to be Christians who live hypocritical lives. Not only that, all Christians are also sinners, and there are times when we do things that are hypocritical. I myself have done many things in my life that have been hypocritical or sinful. My wife and I have a very good friend. She's in her, well, she's 80 now, but she became a Christian in her 50s. Her father was a Presbyterian elder, and her mother was also someone who professed Christianity, but they lived a non-Christian life. And it put all the four children off Christianity. Until later in life, when this friend of ours in Australia started reading the Bible and hearing the gospel, and then she became a Christian. So being an elder or being brought up in a Christian home can put people off because they see hypocrisy. But I want to answer it in this way. Christianity is not primarily about Christians. It's about Christ and his claims and your eternal soul. And when we talk about hypocrisy in other people's lives, we have to realize Christ deals with my soul and your soul individually. And talking about other people's hypocrisy is not going to address the issue of our own internal heart. And of course, when we talk about other people's hypocrisy, we have to understand that it is a common human problem. It's a universal human problem. And it includes me and you. So just by stating the fact and hiding behind general impressions or even particular impressions that certain people are hypocrites does not address the issue of our own soul and how we stand before God. And I urge you, as indeed we need to urge each one of ourselves, to look at our own souls and our standings before God. Thirdly, there are a vast number of people who think that life is all about leading it or living it according to their appetites, their desires, their definition, and their fulfillment. This is a fundamental mistake. The psalmist says this, Psalm 100 and verse 3, know that Jehovah is God. And that we have not made ourselves, but he has made us. You see, no matter what you hear in the universities and the academies and what your own heart tells you, your life is not yours in the sense you've not created it, neither have I, or any man who claims to, that we have spontaneously self-generated. But that's not true, of course. Your life is given to you by your Creator. Not only is your life given to you, all the gifts that you possess, all the skills that you have are given to you. The opportunities that you have. And more than that, God sustains your life. You owe your life to Him, and one day you will give account, and so will I, of our lives to Him. So that's not a good enough reason. And we cannot live lives simply based on our definition of life or our appetites or fulfilling our own desires. Other people think they have no need of God, that they can live by their own wits and that they are masters of their own destiny. But there's nothing more foolish than that. I don't want to offend you, but that's an utterly foolish position to take. No man is in complete and absolute control of his destiny. You're created and There are contingent forces over which you have no control. And the day of your death is determined, and the day of judgment is determined. And then finally, there are some people who think Christianity is just so boring. You sing these old hymns, you listen to a man speak, and it robs us of everything that we have pleasure in. It's a long list of do's and don'ts. And all the things I get pleasure from, Christianity denies. Well, let me say this much. Even the Bible admits that sin is pleasurable. But the Bible teaches us this, that the pleasures of sin are passing. They're momentary. Not only does the Bible teach us that the pleasures that sin provides us is passing, it teaches us that we have to give an account for how we live our lives. Secondly, true pleasure comes only from God. Did you know that God is the author of all pleasure? Pleasure does not come from the devil. What we call pleasure, sinful pleasures, is a corruption, is a misuse of the true pleasures that God has ordained and God has given and gifted to mankind. In fact, the Bible tells us that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not only true pleasures in this life come from God, but lasting pleasures, everlasting pleasures, only come as we listen to God. Now, having said all that, I want to say a few things about what it means to be a Christian. First of all, the Christian, unlike the hypocrite, who says that he has no need of religion or no need of God, by religion I mean true religion, the Christian is one who realizes that he has a heart that is corrupt. No Christian who is truly a Christian will say that he's better than others and that's why he's a Christian. The first thing and the first step to being a Christian is realizing that we have a corrupt heart. The Bible calls this sin. It's not popular, and it goes and runs against our grain. When we are told by the Bible and by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are taught from beginning to end that we have a heart which brings forth evil thoughts. Now I can guarantee there's not a single person here who will deny that evil thoughts arise in their hearts. That's the problem. And a Christian begins there. Not only begins there, he's always there or she's always there. And we know that from the heart proceed evil thoughts and the root of murder and adultery and sexual immorality and slander and most of all godlessness. That is, we turn our backs upon God. That's the first step to being a Christian. That we realize that our hearts are corrupt. The Bible tells us all have sinned. One of the Old Testament prophets say that there is no one who is righteous. And Paul picks it up again. In fact, Paul, in his masterly and the greatest description of what God has done in his epistle to the Romans, says that our greatest sin is that we worship the creature rather than the creator. Worship, in this sense, love and seek after. Or the gifts rather than the giver. Isn't that true about all of us? At some level or another, we think more about all the good things that God has given us than we think of the God who's given us these things. So that's the first place that a Christian starts, the corruption of his own heart. Secondly, the Christian realizes he needs forgiveness for his inward corruption and his outward sins. You cannot be a Christian otherwise. A Christian is concerned with his inward heart. A Christian is not simply concerned about the outward sins. Outward sins have to be dealt with outwardly. If you've sinned someone and it is possible to locate the person, you have to ask their forgiveness. But a Christian begins with the heart and is concerned with his inward heart's corruption, and he seeks forgiveness from God and from those whom he has sinned or wronged. Thirdly, a Christian realizes that there is nothing in himself or that which he possesses that can pay the price for sin. This is crucial. You know, the word crucial comes from the word cross. We use it in terms of most important. A Christian realizes he's got a corrupt heart. He realizes he needs forgiveness from God because primarily sin is against God. It's a violation of God's laws and his character, and it's directed against him. But the Christian also realizes there is nothing in him or her that can pay the price for sin. Listen to the words of Scripture or the Bible that says this: truly no man can ransom, that is, pay the price of another, or give to God a price for his life. A Christian is not someone who thinks, well, I've done some bad things, but I've done some good things that outweigh the bad things. A Christian is one who comes to the realization, according to the teaching of the Bible, that because he's corrupt, nothing he does is acceptable to God. But the Christian is also a person who realizes that God provided his own Son, as our text says, the righteous Son of God. Therefore, his righteousness is an infinite righteousness that is without limits. And the righteous Son of God stood in the place of corrupt sinners and died on the cross. He died not for his own sins, but for the sins of all those, every one of those who will admit their sin, seek forgiveness, and come to Christ for forgiveness, because he paid the price of their sins. And so the Christian puts his or her trust in Christ's righteousness and the penalty he paid for sinners. But there's more. The Christian continues in the same path. He continues to seek God's forgiveness for his sins, and he continues with a desire not only to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but to obey his word as much as it is possible. No one does it perfectly. We don't trust perfectly. We don't repent perfectly. We don't obey perfectly. But you see, the direction and the desire of the Christian, it's not to become Christian, but because God has been so merciful, and because God has paid the price for our sins in Jesus Christ, and because he saves all those who come to him, a true Christian desires and directs his life to continue to seek forgiveness and to put his or her faith in Christ Jesus alone. Christianity is about being right with God. Christianity is about the kingdom to come. Christianity is about your eternal soul. Christianity is about the day of judgment. Christianity is about what you have to do with Christ on that great and last day. And baptism is a public confession of what Christ has done in the soul of a Christian. This does not make them Christians. What baptism does is, in obedience to the Lord Jesus' words, to proclaim publicly what God has done for them in their soul, according to his word and according to his promise. In a few minutes, Andy and Hannah are going to make this confession, both by word and by their participation and obedience to this particular, we call it ordinance, because it's more than a rite. It's a command. It's a Christian command. But it's also something for those of us who know them personally, has been demonstrated in their lives. Anybody can write a testimony. Anybody can go through the waters of baptism. But for these two who have been in our church, we have observed their desire and their intention to live the Christian life, and that God has truly worked them in their hearts. And for every one of us, I trust, it will be a time when we thank God for those of us who are Christians, that by his grace we are found trusting in Christ and repenting of our sins. And for any who are not Christians, settle the matter of your eternal soul today. And the promise of God is this, that he is rich to all who call upon him. To all, without exception. I could quote you a number of verses, but this is Jehovah's promise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Isaiah the prophet says, or Jehovah himself says through the prophet, that I will answer all who call upon me. He says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. In other words, everyone who will look to him will be saved. Well, we're going to have Hannah and Andy give their testimony in a moment.
Say thanks to everyone for coming. Right, I was brought up in a Christian home. I never really resented going to church. I prayed on the odd occasions when things were going bad, feeling ill, had exams and things like that. Sometimes I would pray at night just in case I didn't wake up in the morning. God forgive me. And that's as far as it went. I never thought I would leave church for a couple of reasons. Something would go wrong, so for conscience' sake and fear, I'd upset my parents. Also, I wanted a girlfriend or a wife who went to church. Then we'd both be on the same page, as it were, and no problems. So years went by. I did things that were wrong. I didn't live as a Christian should do. And I didn't really have much of a concern about it. As time went on, I wanted to go to a church where I could understand. So I went to Hallen Church, because it's only up the road. I quite liked it, but still went to Eastbourne in the morning, as one of my good friends was there, and also I started to date Rose. During the relationship, Rose and I didn't really talk about religious things. Rose tried, but I didn't really respond. and the relationship lasted around about 3 months. After a time, I started to regret the breakup with Rose. Also, at that time, Abe asked me if I wanted to go out for a coffee sometime and have a chat. I spoke to him about various things, mostly Rose. He said to me, "Do you read your Bible?" I said, "Not really." But he said, "Well, you need to start." And he quoted to me Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." From then on, I started to read my Bible and pray and became more interested in the things of God. But then all the questions came. Do I really feel my sin enough? Do I really believe perfectly? Do I have enough faith? Do I have assurance? Do I love God enough? And loads more. Gradually, from reading the Bible and the teaching I was listening to, I realised all these questions were about me, not about God. I had to look to him and continue to look to him and his promises. These were things like, "If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. He that started a good work in you will surely finish it." And there are so many more. So I have to put my trust in him and what he says. I know that I'm not what I should be, but I know that I'm not what I used to be. And that's all because of God's grace. Thanks for listening.
I also grew up in a Christian family and was brought up to go to chapel and listen to Bible reading and prayer. All this had little meaning for me, and I did not really understand what a blessing this was. I am now very thankful to God and to my parents for a Christian home and for the church I grew up in. By the time I was in my late teens, the best I can say about myself is that I did want to live a Christian life, but not quite yet. Years passed and I got married and had children. Life was busy. Thoughts of God came on and off. Numerous commitments were made in my heart to love God more and to lead a right Christian life. But then I carried on just as before. Gradually, a deep restlessness came over me and nothing seemed to satisfy. Throughout all of this, I would chat to my sister Karen regularly, and she would often talk about God and his word and his help in her life. It actually made me feel worse to listen, and for a while, I tried to avoid seeing her. I knew that deep down I wanted what Karen had. I wanted the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I found myself hungry for God's word and needed to be fed. I knew I was ignorant in spiritual things and needed to be taught. I had reached a crossroad and didn't know which way to turn. It was at this point Andy gave me a leaflet inviting the children to the Holiday Bible Club. And it was through this I met the two Carolines and began going to the services at Halland. I found the Lord speaking to me at Halland through his word in different ways and also in studying the Bible myself. The Bible became the living word. I remember about a year ago reading Mark chapter 9 verse 7. "This is my beloved son, hear him." And I could not ignore it anymore. There was a burning desire and there began to be hope. I began to put my trust in his promises. I realised that I should take God at his word and that he will make up for the years during which I did not take him seriously. I thirsted and I came just as I am. The Lord is showing me in a deeper way my sinfulness and also that his grace is sufficient for all my needs and that he came to die for sinners just like me. The Lord is showing me more and more the truth of Psalm 130, verses 3 to 4. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, and you may be feared." I know on the basis of his word and his work that he is mine, and I am his, and he is my Saviour and my Lord. I want to be baptised because the Bible commands us to repent, believe, and be baptised. Thank you.
Thank you, Andy and Rose. What we are going to do is we are going to have the baptism, and as they come out, we are going to sing one or two verses of the last hymn, 287, and then we'll baptize the second person. So we'll do that. According to your verbal and life testimony, we trust in Jesus Christ. I baptize you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we conclude our service. After the service, there are refreshments to be shared in. But if you could give us a little bit of time just to cover up some of the baptistry so that nobody has any accidents. Let's commend ourselves to our God. Let us pray. We thank you, our glorious God, that in this world people may become Christians, saved by your wonderful grace, saved in your dear and glorious Son, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Hannah and Andy's testimony of your workings in their life, drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to a living faith in him. We thank you for their testimony today of that cleansing and life that they have in Jesus Christ. And we pray your special blessing upon them. Be with us each, gracious God. And as their pathway has often been a pathway of questioning, of searching, seeking and finding, we pray that each one of us may go on to know you. Perhaps some for the first time in a living faith, for others to go on to know you more deeply. And so may your grace and mercy and peace rest and abide upon us each one, now and forevermore. Amen.